We're delighted that you could be with us this morning. We are taking a kind of an interlude through the holidays here, and we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews, or not the book of Hebrews, but just Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, so you can turn your Bibles there this morning. So I thought rather than beginning 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and breaking it up, that we might take some time to reflect on the things that we need to be reflecting upon. And it's sometimes difficult through the Christmas season with the distractions to think properly about what needs to be thought about during Christmas time. So if the Lord might be pleased, I would like to hopefully in these next few weeks direct our thoughts to where they should be. And so the sermon is entitled this morning, What We Should Hear at Christmas, because one has spoken, and that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in honor of Him this morning, I'd just like to ask you to stand. And we're going to stand and read the Scriptures together, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What a glorious passage that reflects His awesome nature and character, His work, and the blessings that we enjoy because He was willing to take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I want to go ahead and read verse 4 there with you. Having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. So may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and you can be seated now. But again, for the Christmas holidays, we want to have that proper focus and right reflection on the things that we need to be thinking about. And where better to start? I thought about different passages that and things that we might do, but where better than Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, to bask ourselves in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us to the extent that He was willing to humble Himself and become a man and dwell among us, and furthermore, to take our place on the cross of Calvary and die in our place for our sins. And so this morning, we're free people. We're free people. We're adopted into God's family and made free from the penalty of our sins because of His willingness to humble Himself to such an extent because of compassion. And so let's just consider these verses. I want to just take a moment to kind of give you a little bit of an outline of the passage there. But the topic here, of course, is the Son. In these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. And that's the major verb there that kind of this whole passage hinges on, is that He has spoken to us. And again, the subject being His Son, and that the fact that God spoke to us in this way is a very special and important, makes it a very special and important passage of Scripture for us as believers to study. There are three things that are kind of addressed here through these verses. One is the identity of Christ. And so God has communicated to us in a very radical way by coming down and dwelling among us. And so basically this morning I'm going to deal with the aspects of these three verses that have to do with the identity of Christ and how God has communicated to us through His Son. But there's a second part, and I hope to look at that next week when we have our celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday together during the Christmas season. And it speaks and addresses the work that He did. That is near the end in verse 3 there, where it says that after He had made purification of our sins. And so it's appropriate time during the Lord's Supper to address the cleansing and purification of our sins that Christ and Christ alone could do for us. And then finally, there at the end of verse 3 is the fact that Christ sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so there's a gratification for the work that He did. And we find that in numerous passages of the Scripture, but where better than, for instance, John 17, where Christ, as He was going into the work of the cross and into that period of time, explained that, Father, I've finished the work that You have given to me to do. I'm going to have Lori quote it for us here. She's memorizing that in our scripture memory group. But the thing is that now glorify me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You know, that's just such an incredible thing. And so we'll come to that on the final week there. But we just want to bask for a little bit. And I'm asking you just to, as we look at some of these verses, because we're going to jump around a little bit. But as we do, bask in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a glimpse, if we can just get a little bit of a glimpse of the glory of this one who was willing to humble himself and become obedient, and not only obedient, but obedient to the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, and we want to highly exalt him in the Christmas season. Push all the junk aside that we can see our Lord Jesus, because these are the things that we need to hear at Christmas. So, okay, well, let's do that then. And one other thing on the passage, I did make the point there in verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2 is the major verb. And for some of those of you that have learned a little bit about the structure of Greek sentences and that type of thing, Hebrews is a pretty remarkable written book. But, you know, these participles hang on to this thing. And there's these different little phrases and statements that are made. But again, that major verb is that He has spoken to us through His Son. And everything else kind of hinges and modifies that or connects to it. But there's three main parts there, or three main verbs or phrases. They're relative pronouns that address our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is in verse 2, and it says, whom He appointed to be heir of all things. The second one is, through whom He also made the ages. Or, and unfortunately, there in the NAS, it was translated world, and it at least should be worlds because it's plural. Some suggest that He's speaking not simply of the creation of the material universe, but also the creation of the ages. And that word can be interpreted either way. And then in verse 3, there's again a relative pronoun and a clause there, a phrase, who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so those three major phrases hinge on to that He has spoken to us through His Son. And having said that, we want to take and look at six reasons that God has spoken to us through His Son. And so we'll begin now with a look at the text, a little more look at the text And going back to verse 1, it says, God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets or through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, that in many portions can be translated in many times, in many ways. The actual word means parts. So you've got poly, the word that means many, and many parts or many portions or many different. Again, we're kind of looking at the fact that God has often revealed himself in different ways and different periods of times. We often call those times dispensations, and these different dispensations or ways in which God has dealt with mankind in you know, somewhat varying in different ways. So, you know, there's a progression of learning more and more about God. And so it should be our quest to, again, grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is about. It says that God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. And so let's take the Son first here and just think about it for a moment, because the Son is God's most precious treasure. And again, put your focus upon him, because he is who we want to get to know, just a little bit more and a little deeper this morning as we look at what was recorded in the book of Hebrews. Bear in mind that this book was written to Jewish believers that were in Jerusalem and that were probably struggling, having some difficult times and struggles with the difference between the new covenant and that relationship that they had with the Palestinian, what some call the Palestinian covenant, or the covenant of law to the nation of Israel. And so there were adjustments to be made, and the book of Hebrews addresses some of those. But these verses here, when it speaks and addresses the Son, and that God has spoken through the Son, is really in what the whole book is about, and it addresses the fact that Christ is superior. And the new covenant, the work that he did in the covenant, is superior to what the Old Testament and what David and the Old Testament saints had, because of his work and because he was willing to come and communicate in this way. So that kind of gives us a little bit of an idea about the book of Hebrews. It's a complicated book, but it's just very, very rich. So the Son is God's most precious treasure. And here are some things that we want to just bear in mind about the Son. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right, in the Virgin Mary. So he's not your normal everyday birth. We just had a beautiful birth there with Abigail, and then we had the Chloe, the Heidemann's granddaughter there. It's born about a month ago now, and that's exciting. But in birth, there is it's a beautiful thing. I've always just thought. I've often meditated and thought about how incredible it is that God takes two people, and you've got the nature of one and the nature of the other, and through this miracle that God does, there's a completely distinct individual that has the characteristics of mother and father and family. I mean, that is truly a marvelous and amazing thing. It's such an incredible thing. And, you know, when we think about that, well, that's, man, you know, I carry the characteristics that I inherited from my father and my mother. I'm part of them, an extension of them. And that's a marvelous and wonderful thing. And a glorious thing that God has done. And to me, it's miraculous. Every single time, it's miraculous. no place for abortion and such things when you understand the value of human life and the incredible, miraculous nature of what God has done. There's simply not room for it. But then we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have one who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So just as you and I carry and hold the characteristics that we had from our fathers, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deity, come in flesh. And the Scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so, and that brings us to the second, number two there, in His deity. Okay, I forgot our passage there, didn't I, Matthew? Well, let's look at that passage. But, you know, I'm not just spinning this stuff this morning. But there in, see if I can find my, I know y'all have got it up, but it says, when he had considered, and it's speaking of Joseph here in this passage, this, and he finds his bride to be pregnant. And so, naturally, Joseph, a little disturbed about these things, and as he's meditating and going to the Lord with a broken heart, no doubt. And when he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so, there we have one who was not born of Joseph, was adopted by Joseph miraculously and marvelously, according to the prophecies that were given in Scripture. The offspring of David was Joseph, and he came through the line of Solomon. And so we have the genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1. And he became his legal father and guardian. And so in fulfillment of those Davidic prophecies, that was true. On the mother's side, however, in fulfillment of those wonderful prophecies in Genesis chapter 3, when we were told that that these seed would of the woman would have enmity against the seed of the serpent, and that this battle, this cosmic battle that was taking place, would be determined through that seed of the woman. And so, therefore, Mary, who was of the lineage of David, that came through the son Nathan, not Solomon, was the physical seed, and all in perfect fulfillment of exactly what God said would take place at the coming of His Son. And so we celebrate this time, this season, and enjoy the realities that God has expressed His love toward us in such a way, in such a marvelous way. Okay, so number two there, in His deity, He is eternally existent because His Father is eternal. And so that's really weird, you know. And we could go into, and we want to plunge the depths here a little bit. We want to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we think too deeply, it'll give you a headache. And so when we look at someone who is eternal, whose Father is eternal, and in fact who Himself is eternal, and we gave you the verse there, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so you have in the beginning, and then you go past tense before in the beginning, and you have the Word. You have the Word there. You have the who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity who is eternal. So He who is designated God's Son did not have a beginning. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? You're doing better than I am if you do. Okay, I know it because God's Word says it, right? I mean, it's there. If you look at the Scripture, it tells us these things. And we believe it because God's Word has declared it to us. But we don't comprehend and we cannot engulf the ideas of eternity or the transcendence of God, that He's above time and space. But these things are true of He who we worship this morning. These things are the reality of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And so, you know, we look at this, it's what we call eternal generation, because there's a difference in the role of the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is subservient. He's in submission to the Father's role. But He is equally eternal. He's equal in nature to the Father. He's a different person than the Father. That's why we believe the Trinity, because it's clear there in Scripture. If you look at the Scripture and you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you understand that, hey, that's what the Bible teaches. The Son is different. So we see at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is there being baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends. There are three characters. If you're going to make a play, you've got to have three different characters there to do the play. And that's because God is three persons in one. One in nature. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has the same nature and essence of the Father. He is deity fully. And you say, well, how can it be that He came in the flesh? Well, I can't explain those things. I can only say that this is what the Scripture has revealed to us. And I believe it. I put my trust in it. And you should too. Because He's a marvelous Savior. He is one who has expressed an infinite love. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height of which we cannot grasp and lay hold of. But we can bask in it. We can glory and meditate through the Christmas season, pushing the busyness aside and all of these things, and take some time just to think about His glory. And that would honor Him, wouldn't it? And not only would it honor Him, but it'll bless us. Because we'll have the right focus, the right perspective about Christmas time. Thirdly, let's see, He was pre-incarnate. He was in a pre-incarnate state in the Old Testament. And we look at 1 Corinthians 10:4, and it sounds like, I just got the message. We just got the message there. That's kind of good. I like that 10:4. 10:4. So the message is that God has spoken through His Son. Look here at this verse. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Okay, well, how can this be? You know, well, it's because Jesus existed as the second person of the Trinity eternally, and He was there in the Old Testament in a pre-incarnate state. In other words, He did not become Jesus, the Son of David and the offspring of David, until He was birthed through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit at that point in time in human history. But He has always existed. He is the great I Am. He is the one who was and who is and who is to come. And He was there in the Old Testament, and Paul tells us, he reveals to us, that that rock, that presence that was with Israel, was indeed the second person of the Trinity. And we could talk about other things. The angel of the Lord, I believe, in the Old Testament is clearly the second person of the Trinity because He's identified as God. And that wouldn't be Gabriel. And Gabriel and the other angels, when they were worshipped as God, they forbid it. But the angel of the Lord received worship. And so, therefore, there's many reasons to believe and hold that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was our Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Okay, so number four, at the incarnation, he was named Jesus. And going back to Matthew 1 and verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, so this name Jesus has significance. He was given a name above every name. Don't you like to say the name Jesus? He was given a name above every name. And therefore, God is in Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue. That's a paraphrase there, but every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And it's important to remember that of things in heaven and things under the heavens and it includes everything. The angelic beings, the holy angels and the fallen angels, the believers on the earth and the unbelievers, he has given a name above all of them. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And the scripture says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And so, and that's what that very name means, is Savior. So we celebrate him and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth point there was he preexisted the prophets and Abraham. Okay. John, let's see, we have, John 8:58 passage that we have, I believe, there. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to stone him. Why do you think that was? Because what he was claiming was something that no other human person could claim. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. That before Abraham was, I am. And you'll remember John the Baptist, his older cousin. He existed before. He is preeminent over me because he existed before me in John 1:30. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is superior in every way. God has spoken to us through him. And let's look at now at six reasons why God has spoken through his son. And we'll move on here, but he has spoken through his son, and it's the best that he could do for us. There's communication-wise, apart from coming down and consuming us, because we would not be able to stand in his presence in our sinful state. And even if we were in Adam's state, we would be unfit for him. And so it was necessary, the work that our Lord Jesus Christ did, in order that we might be in God's presence and enjoy his presence. So here's six reasons why he has spoken through his son. Number one is so that we might know God. So that we might know God. The scripture tells us again that this is eternal life, that we might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so God has made the efforts to know you. He wants for you to know him. He wants for you to know his character and his person. And in so doing, there's a relationship, a trust that's built. You know, that's what faith is all about. He is reliable. He is dependable. He is one who is able to be all that we as creatures need for him to be. And so you say, well, man, I really hurt my relationships. We'll grow in this relationship. Because God has expressed the ultimate love toward you, and he desires to know you. And there's nothing that we could offer as a greater gift to our Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas season than to say, I will make it my every thought and every intention to grow in knowledge of you. In my life and walk with you, as long as you give me breath, I will seek to gain the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and the fellowship, the glory of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's nothing greater or better that you could offer the Lord this Christmas than the determination that I am going to come to know You and spend my energy. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's why he was saying, press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, I mean, we can do business right here, right now. We can make that type of gift to our Lord Jesus. A determination that, you know, Lord, I love You, and I'm walking with You, and I want to go on with You, but I want to make those special efforts to know You in a deeper way, to seek after You, like one who values to the full extent what You have done for us. And isn't that a great gift? I give that to the Lord this Christmas, just a renewal of those things in your life. And that's a wonderful way to start out and a good focus that we can begin the 1st of December here with. So, number one there, the prophets gave only partial revelation. Notice that it said God, after He'd spoken long ago to the fathers through the prophets or in the prophets in many ways. So there's a lot of different types of communication. We call it, in theology, we call that special revelation. It's where man, you know, through creation that God created, there's a natural communication between the Creator and the creatures. But God, because of our lostness and because of our need, communicated in many different ways through the prophets. And therefore, you know, He's been merciful to us. But the prophets gave to us only partial revelation. But in the Son is a superior revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is special in every way. His communication and that word which came from Him is not partial. It is complete. And so we know God the Father, to know Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, because Jesus has revealed perfectly His nature, His character, the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the expression of His mercy it tells us about the character and the nature of God. These wonderful perfections that we know through the Lord Jesus Christ as He took compassion on people, as He healed the sick, as He cleansed the lepers, as He banished the demons from those that were demonically possessed. The Lord Jesus Christ expressed the ultimate expressions of compassion, everything that He did in both service and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He is the full manifestation of the revelation of the glory of God given to us. That's our Christmas present, and that's what we need to hear at Christmas. Okay, the Scripture says in the last days, He refers to here in the last days that He speaks through the Son, spoke to through the prophets in times past, but these last days, and those last days mean the Messianic kingdom. Okay, that's the time when the Messiah would come, that one who was promised, the seed of the woman, the one that was miraculously brought to us, came to us. And express the fullness of God. These glorious times are referred to as the last days. You know why that is? Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. We've been studying about it in 2 Thessalonians, but it's just around the corner. You know, when you think about the brevity of life and the brevity of things, 2,000 years is not that long. And God, in His long-suffering, patience, and mercy, in order that you might be saved and be drawn into His kingdom, has patiently waited for those that would come and be brought into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. You say, well, why didn't He just come? Well, if you wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't have had the opportunity to be brought and ushered into God's family and have eternal fellowship You would still be in the loins of our forefathers, those that went before us. But God in His mercies has extended grace that we might be brought into His family and that He might have fellowship with us. That's awesome. Man, that's something that ought to make click your heels and make you awful joyful during the Christmas season. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Look again there in the notes there. This revelation in the Bible, again, I mentioned it earlier, is progressive. Okay, so you have these prophets, you have these different means of special revelation. Sometimes He spoke audibly to, like, Abraham and things in the past. God did different things in the past. Some were given visions. Like, if you notice, there's a digression of those things in the Old Testament. Abraham spoke with God audibly. You get down to Joseph, you know, four generations away. Well, he's having dreams. Jacob, his father, he saw God. But there's a progression or a digression of special revelation that began with Abraham and went down through Joseph there. And then when you get to the tribes there, there's no communication with them personally. There would be judges that were raised up there in those first 400 years of their history. But, you know, the ordinary person didn't have communication with God. God does special things, and that was special revelation that was given at special times. So the revelation in the Bible is progressive, though, and it was intended that we might know Him in a deeper way. He reveals Himself. God's revelation today is different, isn't it? He has given us the revelation of His Scripture. He doesn't talk audibly with people on a day-to-day basis. They don't talk to Him like that. And there's not new revelation that's given outside of Scripture. It's a different dispensation. It's a different time. And God works in different ways. And so, we don't walk around carrying on a personal conversation with God, and yet He speaks with us in prayer, but we don't have those special means of revelation where God is revealing new things about Himself as He did with our forefathers. And so, there's a revelation in the Bible is progressive, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and reigns on earth, then there will be more revelation that is given. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, and there's not things added to that. The apostles taught through the indwelling and working of the Holy Spirit those things which had been revealed. But we're really looking at the last prophet there with the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense of the word. He was the last prophet. We don't have prophets that walk around today. And so when we speak in terms of prophecy, we speak in terms of communicating the Scripture and communicating those things which are prophetic that God has given to us as revealed in His Word. And if we have someone that starts adding to the information given about the second coming of Christ, then I'm going to look at them with a skeptical eye, because the Scripture says that whoever gives, takes away, or adds to these things is in trouble. And so, in the last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Well, let's move on here. The Son has explained God to us. We have John 1:18, and it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So Jesus came to speak, and He came down for a very special purpose, to speak and communicate, but to explain who God is and the nature of God. Moving on there, we need to increase in knowledge of God. We addressed that earlier, but Colossians 1:10.
so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we talked about that a little bit a few moments ago, but we want to increase in the knowledge of God, right? He's revealed, and so increasing simply means to do what we're doing this morning, to meditate on His glories and to bask in what He has revealed about Himself, to know Him in a deeper way, simply by spending time with Him and meditating on these things that He has communicated through His Word. Okay, so number two, and we're well into verse two now. It says that He, because the Son rules over all things, and Steve earlier this fall did a study on our Lord Jesus Christ being all heir of all things. But He appointed Him heir over all. And it's quite a remarkable thing there, but that word appointed can be ordained or established, or He set Him as heir of all things, the idea. That inheritance can be by possession or by right of sonship, as it is in this case. It can mean to obtain or acquire a portion that's allotted, as in an inheritance. It's simply what probably we would understand as inheritance. But He inherited from His Father, rule. And so the Son rules over all things, so He's the best one to communicate and to speak the Word. So look at in your notes there, He was appointed to become heir of all things. Number two, His throne and kingdom are based upon His accomplishments at the first coming. Okay, so if we went back to Philippians chapter 2 there, it says, Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself and became obedient, even unto the suffering and the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. And so we find that on the basis of the work that He did at the first coming, a world in rebellion is made subservient to He who is Lord over all. Sorry about my voice. I got into too much cedar last night. I guess we cleaned up for the party out there, and probably burnt too many different kinds of logs out there. Anyway, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ here as being at His first coming, and the work that He did, and therefore, again, we go to John 17. The Lord Jesus is saying, "I've completed the work that You've given Me to do. Therefore, now glorify Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And that completion of the work, there's two parts in there. If you look at that wonderful passage of Scripture, there's the glory which He had before the world was, and there's the glory of redemption, the work that He did on earth in order to bring under subjection a world that was in rebellion. That's what Christ came to do. That's His word to us this morning. When we think about the baby Jesus that came and humbled Himself to be in such a humble estate, there was a purpose, there was a reason behind it. There was something that God had intended to do. And the Scripture tells us that what He did at that first coming was essential to everything that has to do with our future. Okay, number three there, His coronation took place at the resurrection. Acts 13, 34 that God has fulfilled the promise to our children and that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are My Son, today have I begotten Thee." Now this phrase that's used in the Old Testament, if we go back and did some work in what the Old Testament is talking about here, is this is a coronation service.
Okay, it's a time when the inheritance is passed to the son. It's a time like you might think of it in terms of when David took Solomon, and in the coronation service he said, "This is the king," and David said, "I'm passing this or giving this inheritance to King Solomon. He is to be your king." And that's what we're looking at here. And the resurrection is the proof of that to us. The resurrection is very essential because it means the coronation of He who would eternally act on our behalf as mediator, who would not only resurrect but ascend to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high. So this is huge stuff, and you can think about it and meditate on it all Christmas. You know, I mean, just think about this, the resurrection. And it says, "And as for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David.'" And so this promise, we go back to the Davidic covenant where He said, "There will always eternally be a son to reign on your throne." Well, that's pretty huge. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And it came from God, and it was promised to David, and it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was coronated. And so when He ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father on high, then He took that place in the redemption of mankind, the forgiveness of sins, and the subjection of a world in rebellion back to God, reconciliation of a world that was in rebellion back to God. Those are huge things. So how can we think about all this stuff at Christmas? I don't have time to think about all these things, but we need to set aside some time and reflect up on the message of Christmas. Let's look on next there. It says His kingdom will be established at the second coming. Okay, so the coronation takes place. But when it says on the throne of David, that's going to be a literal thing. When Christ returns at the second coming, He's going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem over the earth. You know, He's going to fulfill these things that God has said He's going to do. And so that inheritance has been passed on to His son, and He has received the inheritance. It is just a matter of time until every single thing that is mentioned in Scripture will be fulfilled. Okay, number two. Let's see. We just did number two, didn't we? Yeah. Let me just say this when we go to number three, because we're going to get there this morning, but just barely. But, you know, when we think about the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, I was watching last night Chloe, because they came out, Becca brought the baby out there, and that was kind of neat to get to see her. But, you know, as she grows up, you know, you look, and those accomplishments that your children make and everything, as you look on and see those things, isn't it true, parents, and that you just take pleasure in every one of those accomplishments, and you look on and there's a great joy that you have in someone that does well, and especially someone that's so close to you, right? Well, shouldn't that be the case for us with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, shouldn't we look on Him and enjoy and just take such great pleasure and joy at His coronation, at what He did on the cross of Calvary? Shouldn't we brag on Him? You know, like, I mean, you can see these pictures flashing out on grandkids and kids and stuff like that. And sometimes, you know, you get around a parent or a grandparent, all they can talk about is their grandkid or their child. And that's normal. That's the way we're geared. But wouldn't it be right for us to just brag on the Lord Jesus Christ all the time? To constantly be, "Man, I can't help myself. I gotta tell about how great He is." Because that's what we do with those that we love, that accomplish great things and do well. We're proud of them and we're thankful. And we want to talk about what great things they've done. Well, look at what great things the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Don't you want to talk about them this Christmas season and the rest of the year? Well, that's the way it should be for us. And I pray that it is a very real characteristic of our lives. Number three, because all things were created for His purposes. So He's not only heir of all things, but He was creator of all things. In your notes there, He is our creator. Let's see, I'm not sure which verse we had there of those. I've got a couple there that I put in your notes. We have one up. Which one is that? John 1:3, yeah, okay. So there all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And that's right after the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this same Word was the one that created all things. And so He's our Creator. The one who loved us and died on our behalf created us. So in every since the Word, He deserves our praise and worship. Secondly, He is Lord of history. And I think that's the idea of the ages there. But it is true that He has sovereignly become and always been Lord over all of history. Even in a fallen, rebellious world, when things are amok, He's never lost control. He's always known what He's doing. He's always had a plan, and His plan has always been superior, and He's communicated that plan to us. And, you know, you think about it, you say, well, man, the world is such a mess. How can God have such a mess here? But He has a plan. He's working through these things. He's the Lord of history, and we can trust Him. We can rest in Him, and we can know that ultimately, even if we suffer great persecution like our Thessalonian brothers and sisters did and undergo great hardship, that the future is all worth it because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of history. He knows what He's doing in our lives. And we want to entrust that to Him because the future state of what God is doing, according to God's Word, is good. And we can rejoice in that. And in that sense, we can, in all things, give thanks. In that sense, we can apply the Romans 8:28 truth always because God is in control. He's Lord of history. Number three, He willed all things that exist and were created. And what a beautiful passage of Scripture. Mark it. If you don't know this, you ought to memorize this Bible verse. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. Man, that's ownership, isn't it? That's complete ownership. Yep. Okay, so yeah, it's number four, and I'm out of time. And so I'm going to give you these verses, and if we're able, I'll come back to this. I don't know exactly how I'm going to do it, but let me just give you the notes, and Lori, you don't have to fan through that. It'd be too much, be too difficult to do. But number four in your notes there is because the Son makes God's glory visible. You can put that one up for them since we're there. Or already probably already has, huh? Okay. And that the Scripture says that He is the radiance of His glory. And man, that's one to think about and meditate on. And then number five is because the Son has the Father's same nature. And the Scripture there says, and He is the exact representation of His nature. So, you know, any attribute that you find of God in the Old Testament, of God the Father, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His goodness, any characteristic of His person any perfection that you look at in God is equally true of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no variance there. They are equal in their nature. Okay, so he has become the Son, because he has the Father's nature, he's the best to speak to us and communicate those things. And number six, because the Son's word has power and authority. And notice that it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things were created and all things are upheld, sustained by the power of Christ's word. Think about that. If he so chose, as he spoke the world into existence, he would speak the world out of existence. He has sovereign control over our lives. He is God and creator. He is the one that deserves our worship and praise, that we might bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his word has power. The word, as it's recorded in Scripture, but, you know, when you think about it, it was that word that was spoken that created the worlds. And it's that word which sustains us. And so he deserves our praise. He deserves all glory and honor. And through this Christmas season, we want to honor him. And the best thing that you can do to honor him is to think about him and spend time with him in your meditation and prayer. And make sure that the Christmas season has that due allotment to it in our families. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truths that are there and recorded for us in Hebrews, and just the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. You've exalted his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And Lord, our knees would bow this morning and our tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we praise you and thank you for all that you have done. In his name we pray. Amen.